Good morning, everyone. Good morning, good morning. Welcome to Murfreesboro Missionary Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, we're so glad you're here. It's time to start our service. Grab a redback hymnal. Turn to page 120. 120 for our first song. Everyone sing out. 120. Amen. Good singing. So happy to have Brother Gordon Metter here helping us during the day services this week. Everyone make sure to thank him and make him welcome. Let's turn over to page 404 at the top of the page. It's a beautiful day out today, and we can be thankful for the Lord for that. Song entitled Heavenly Sunlight.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Brad. Good morning, everybody. It's good to see each and every one of you out today. We thank you for coming out for our service today. We're glad to have our visitors with us today. We thank you very much for being here today, and we just appreciate everybody making the effort to come out on this day service of our revival. This is our second service. Good service last night. I thought Brother Keene done a good job of preaching the Word of God last night, and I was blessed in his words and the teaching that he brought to us, and I believe it touched some people, and I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that we still have the opportunity today. A lot of times we talk about, well, you may not have the opportunity, but I'm thankful we have the opportunity to come back into the house of the Lord today. And let's be prayerful for our service today. A few years ago, the day services were the ones that the Lord blessed the greatest. And so I'm praying for that again today, that today will be the day the Lord blesses the greatest of the two we've had. So let's be prayerful, let's be willing, and let's serve the Lord in this service today. And whatever the Lord lays upon our heart, let's please do it. Let's please do it. And we just pray that Brother James will have a good liberty again today. Amen. And he'll be able to stand as as the Lord would have him to. We were eating breakfast this morning, and he said, if you don't mind, I'm going to go back and study. He said, what I thought was going to be the message has changed. We are preachers. We know that. That happens from time to time, even mid-sermon. So let's pray for him today. Pray hard for him. Again, we're glad to have our visitors with us today. Let's pray that the Lord will come into our service. Does anybody have a prayer request upon your heart today? I will say this. I talked with Mama Vern yesterday. And as I told you other night, she's not doing as well. And she's still not doing as well. And so she needs your prayers. And let's pray for her. She desired our prayers. So please pray for Mama Vern, if you would. And let's ask the Lord to help her. She'd love to be here. She told me that. She said, I'd love to be here, but just not able to come, is what she said. And so let's remember her in our prayers. Anybody else? Let's remember the lost of our church. Amen. Let's pray that they'll get troubled today and we'll seek the Lord. No other prayer request? Brother Ray, would you please lead us in prayer? Everybody pray. Amen.
Let's turn over to 235. Brother Gordon, 235. Amen. Good singing. We'll do one more song. I was going to save this one from after a while, but after I heard that prayer, I think it's needful to do it now. Page 355, at the bottom of the page, an old song that I grew up hearing at altar service called "He Loves Me."
Good morning, everybody. It's good to see y'all out today with us, and I want to say how blessed I continue to be to try to serve here alongside you today, and how thankful I am for the attention I felt last night when I was trying to preach the word, and I was even commenting to Brother Ricky about that. This morning, just felt that there was an attention to the word of the Lord that blessed my heart from everybody. And it's certainly my desire not to waste your attention. And I want to say exactly what the Lord would have us to say, and no more and no less. Because hearing what the word of the Lord has to say is really the most important thing that any of us have to do today. Is to hear what Jesus would say. And if you want to go with me, I want to go back to that text that we used last night as a launching point, and then we'll go into Matthew's gospel. But the theme that I mentioned last night has been on my heart, and we'll continue in that as long as the Lord would have us to, is found in Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm just going to read the first verse and beginning of the second verse. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. What I want to think about today is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. I want to think about the things that Jesus had to say. I want us to think about how he said what he said and what was so unique and powerful, because there's a lot of words that a lot of people speak, right? There's all sorts of things out there. And we could pull our phones out and we could find an infinite number of people speaking about any manner of things. And even as Hebrews said, God had spoke in times past. God had said a lot of things, and we have the record of the Old Testament. But truly, when Jesus came, what Jesus came to say, the way that Jesus spoke was a speech unlike any other speech. There was a wisdom to what Jesus had to say that was unparalleled, even in what they already had from God. If you would go with me this morning, I want to go to Matthew's gospel, and we'll spend some time there. And I want to think about the things that Jesus said. And one of the passages of Scripture that I particularly love is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Don't worry, we're not going to go through all of it. I want to just draw your attention to a couple things about this message. And even the way the stage is set for what Jesus would say in this, what I'll call the Sermon of Sermons, it sets the stage in this and kind of draws the attention to the very fact that Jesus was about to speak. If you look in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus saw multitudes and he went up into a mountain and his disciples came to him. So I again kind of see this as kind of like not an ordination message, but kind of a commissioning message for that early church that he was establishing as he's setting what his life is supposed to be like for God's people. And it says that when he had set himself and the disciples came unto him, and look at what it says. It says, he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, it's like it's saying, pay attention right here. Jesus is about to speak. Jesus is about to speak. And as he opens up his mouth and he begins to teach, what Jesus does in this message is absolutely amazing. There are so many things here, and I'm not going to try to address all of it, but I just want to draw our attention to one portion here in verse 21 of chapter 5. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament law, you know, like the Ten Commandments and the things that God had explained in Scripture, just like we had talked about last night, that God had spoken in fragments, something here, something there. And what we found was that people with these fragments, even when God spoke, they took these things and they didn't always understand it. They didn't always really get what God was trying to get across. And he says here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. And then he goes on and talks about how important it is to reconcile with your brothers and sisters and adversaries, and how serious that God takes all this. What we see Jesus doing is like he goes behind the Ten Commandments even. And he unfolds it for them. He says, and this is what really God meant when he said this. That's one of the things, as I worked for state government in Alaska for several years, we would have our statutes and we'd have the regulations and you'd have these letters of the law, so to speak. And you were trying to take those things and apply them. And what it came down to at the end was, well, what was the intention? What was the real intention here? What were they really trying to say? And what Jesus Christ did was he came and he took this Old Testament and he was opening it up and he's saying, and here is what is really, really going on. How could he know that? How could he know? Because of who he is. Because of who he is. He is explaining this is what this is really about. And he goes on in this sermon and he tells them, this is how you are to really worship God. This is how you are really to pray to God. This is how you are really to give to God. This is how you are really to fast. Well, what is his authority? Well, he is God. He is God, and he is there opening up, and he is explaining. He's saying, this is what is really intended. This is what pleases God. I can tell you this. I can open these things up to you. And it tells us at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, at the very end, the end of chapter 7, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings. This is verse 28. The people were astonished at his doctrine, astonished at his teaching. They were left with their jaws hanging because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He spoke to them like somebody who really knew. He really, really knew what this was about. And they could tell when he spoke that these were words like none other they had ever heard. But what I want you to think about today, and I want to, if you would go with me to Matthew chapter 22. What is so important to understand about the words that Jesus spoke is that not is there just this depth of knowledge. I mean, we can learn so much that will actually help us to make sense of this world. So much that can help us understand what's going on and where is this headed. I mean, it gives us a framework for being able to make decisions and to see past what appears in our eyes. There is so much wisdom here, but he's not just here to give us a bunch of knowledge itself. But Jesus' words are meant to pierce to the heart of the matter. And what we see about Jesus as he interacted with people, he didn't just get up and teach and preach, right, and deliver sermons. But Jesus was down there with real people every day talking to them, and people came to him. And when people came to him, just like every one of us here, we all come today with our own way of thinking. We all come with our own questions. We all come with our own agendas. We all come with our own perspectives. And quite honestly, many times our perspectives can be completely wrong. In fact, no doubt, there are those among us today who are struggling with understanding and even believing who Jesus really is. Right? And there were people that came to Jesus and they recognized his speech was different, and they saw that people were listening to him and were starting to believe him, and especially those who were in power, those who had influence on a lot of people, they felt really threatened by this. Because as people listened to Jesus, they quit listening to them. And so their thought was, well, surely this Jesus must just be like everybody else. We're going to trap him. We're going to trap him. We're going to throw some really hard questions at Jesus. And what I want you to see in all of this that we're going to look at here in just a few moments is that Jesus had a way not just of getting out of their traps, but Jesus had a way of taking the very thing that they were thinking and showing them where they were at. And that's my hope and prayer today, is that the words of Jesus Christ in some way can help you today to see where you are and what your need is and what you need to do. And so here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 22, we're going to go down to verse 15. It says that the Pharisees, they were one of the leading thinkers, the very legalistic people. The Pharisees went and they took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. They wanted to go and trap Jesus in his own words. Right? Here, the one who is the very word of God, we're going to trap him in his words. And so they sent unto him their disciples. They didn't go themselves. They sent their disciples, the Pharisees' disciples, with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, you hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him, and they went their way. In this first attempt to trap Jesus, the Pharisees sent some of their disciples and Herodians. Now, these people didn't get along because the Pharisees were all about the Jewish people being independent outside of, under the thumb of Rome. And the Herodians were all about establishing the power of the Herod's family under Rome. And so these two groups didn't get along. Okay, they had, I mean, it's kind of like Republicans and Democrats today, right? We understand division, right? We have division in our country. There's a lot of that going on, and you can break it up and dice it up in all sorts of different ways, and it doesn't even have to be politics, right? It could be cats versus dogs, right? And you get people with these very different opinions, but they both went to Jesus, and they tried to ask him a question because people seemed to find themselves on this side or they found themselves on that side, and they thought, we're going to trap him because we'll get him to say something, and we'll be able to go to those people who don't like that opinion and say, see, Jesus is on this side. You shouldn't listen to him. They're just trying to trap him. This was one of the most controversial issues of the day that they brought to Jesus. Think about something that's very controversial here in our country, like immigration. Jesus, what should we do about the immigrants? Hard, hard issues. And so Jesus, in response to their question, he says, bring me a penny, which was not a penny like we think of it. It was a silver denarius. And he's speaking to Jewish people. And these Pharisees, the ones who didn't like Rome, they didn't want to pay this tax because this tax was a reminder that they were under Rome's authority. Every time they paid it, that was the whole point of the tax. You are under Rome's authority. And these Herodians were okay with that, and they were all for paying it. And so they had this back and forth between the two of them. And he said, show me this coin. Look at the image. What is the inscription on this coin? Well, let me tell you what was on it. On one side of this coin that Jesus had them look at was a profile of Tiberius Caesar. And it had an inscription on it. It said, Tiberius Caesar, son of the divine Augustus. Tiberius Caesar, the son of the god Augustus, and had his picture. And on the other side of it, it had the goddess of peace, Pax, with a Latin inscription, high priest. What was this? The very inscription, the very image on their coins was a graven image to false gods, to idols. And they were going to Jesus and trying to trap Jesus, saying, oh, should we pay this or should we not? And Jesus said, you all are a bunch of hypocrites. What's the second commandment, right? No graven images. And here you guys are fighting about who to give the graven image to. What's in your own hand? You see, that's one of the things that God really got me about when I was lost. And I struggled. I told you about that last night. I realized I was lost when I was young, and I didn't really start seeking until I got older in high school. And I'll tell you, one of the things that ate me up, because I tried to be one of those good lost people, the ones who went to the altar every time. And people would walk up and pat me on the back and just say, oh, I know you're going to find the Lord. You're one of the good ones. You're down here. You're seeking. Well, honestly, I knew if I went down to the altar, they wouldn't bother me as much as if I sat back in the pew. I didn't like that when they came and talked to me. And I'll tell you what really ate me up. What ate me up was when some of my peers who were my age got saved and I didn't. That ate me up. Because I was a good kid. I was raised in a home where I was not allowed to go out and do a lot of these other things, and I knew what these other kids were doing. I knew what was going on the weekends. I knew what was happening. I knew all that stuff. Everybody talked, and then these kids were going up and getting saved, and there I was. I wasn't getting saved, and I'm thinking, Lord, what's wrong with this? I'm doing all the right things. I'm a good kid, and you're saving these sinners. To which the Lord had to show me, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You see, the only difference between you and them is that you have parents that are keeping you from doing all of those things. But the truth is, you just want to do it too. You're no different. You're no different. You see, the Lord had to come and show me. Had to come and show me that I was absolutely no different than anybody else. The worst and most wretched sinner. I was no different. You see, the Lord, His Word of God eventually came and pierced me and spoke to me and struck me in the heart in that way. Because He has a way of speaking to you right where you are. It says, going on in this passage, the same day came the Sadducees. The Sadducees, they came to him, and they're the ones that say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Let me just cut to the chase here. The Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe that there was life after death. The Sadducees only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's it. That's where they stopped their belief in the Scripture. And so they go, and they're quoting Moses, and they're talking about the laws of marriage that existed among the people. And their whole idea, because Jesus had been speaking about life after death, or death after death for the lost. Their whole plan was to show that this thing was ridiculous. That this doesn't make any sense. And so they went to him and they quoted Moses, who they believed in. Right? They quoted Moses, who they believed. And they said, look what Moses said about marriage. And so what happens to a guy, you know, and his first wife dies, and so he remarries, and then his second wife dies, so he remarries, and on and on and on, you know. And so when he's resurrected, Jesus, which one's his wife? And their whole point was to say, isn't this all just silly, Jesus? They're just trying to trap him in the words. And Jesus' response to them is, he said, you do err. You're wrong. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the Word of God. You don't know what God has really said. You see, as God was revealing, remember, God's revelation of Himself was a little bit here, a little bit there, this part, that part. By the time you get to the end of those first five books, God had not fully unfolded all He was going to unfold about the rest of life after death. There's a lot more that He had to say that He hadn't yet said. He would reveal more about that over time. But God's plan had never changed. He wasn't making it up on the fly. That was always the fact. That was always truth. And what Jesus does was, He takes them back to this Moses who they believed. And guess where He takes them? He takes them back to the burning bush. This Moses who you just quoted, right? What did God say to him at the burning bush? And He quoted Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. This Moses, at the very beginning, when God was calling him into this ministry of deliverance, God said to him, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Jesus goes back to this Moses who they were quoting and says, look, when he was called by God, God said, I am right now. I am. Present tense of the verb. I am the God of Abraham. I am right now the God of Isaac. And I am right now the God of Jacob. And at that moment, at the burning bush, these men had long been dead to this world. And Jesus goes back and says, this idea of a resurrection, this idea of life after death, this idea of continuing on after this plane has been around since the beginning. It has not changed. And he is exposing to them their errors. It's like the idea of the Trinity. Some people say, oh, the Trinity didn't come around until the New Testament. My friends, look back in Genesis when God said, let us make man in our image. And even though he hadn't unfolded everything he would about Jesus yet, right there in those early first words, we see the Son is there. We see the Son is there. Nothing has changed. You see, these Sadducees, they did not believe in life after death. They didn't really believe there was something beyond this life, so they lived their best life now. Their life reflected their beliefs. They were all about piling up riches. They were all about enjoying everything they could right now because they did not believe there was anything after that. I'll tell you, some Christians, even though we say the right things, we can live like functional atheists. We can live like people who don't really believe there is more. We can live like the people we don't really believe in piling up, storing up treasures in heaven. And instead live like this is all there is, and so therefore I must get my best run now. And by that, we deny the very things that we try to preach and speak by acting like this is all that there is. And lost friend, could I ask you today to consider the words of Jesus, what Jesus has to say about life continuing after this world, because it will continue. When God made you, when God made you and created life in the womb of your mother and planted you there, you became an eternal being. From that point on, you will exist. And you will never cease to exist. The only question is, where will you exist? Where will you exist? You may even say you believe that there is a heaven and there is a hell. But what do you do in the face of God's Spirit convicting you? What do you do? Do you respond and seek the Lord because God Himself is coming down and calling you? Or do you run from that like there really is no seriousness to His words? Like there's really nothing there. You may say you believe, but what you believe, what you really believe, is reflected by what you do. Isn't it? Going on in this passage, the Pharisees had seen their disciples and the Herodians. They couldn't get Jesus. They saw the Sadducees were foiled. They couldn't get Jesus. So when the Pharisees heard this in verse 34, that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. Again, this is all about trying to trap Jesus in his words, saying, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. See, these Pharisees, they were masters of the law. That was their domain. They knew the Old Testament. They knew the 613 commandments that you find there. And their whole goal was to try to trap Jesus, to emphasize one thing and say, oh, well, he's neglecting this. They were just trying to trap him. And they knew the Old Testament. They knew it so well. Yet even though they knew it so well, they missed the point. And what Jesus did in responding to them is he gave them a right response. And what he did was he set up these things upon which every one of those 613 laws hung. And the concept is this: love God with everything, and like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And everything the law says is about that. And even hearing and knowing all of that, all of those things, they did not understand what it was really about. And he was pointing that out to them, that they missed it. Because they thought they were masters of it. They missed it. Last, a little over a week ago, I was at the Missouri Youth Weekend. And while I was there, I was picking up my oldest son from college. He got to stay behind for another month and do some research. And I was going to bring him home, but we got to go to the Missouri Youth Weekend together. And he was saved a little over a year ago, back in June. And he's 20 now. And, of course, raised home and home, homeschooled, daily Bible, all of those things all of his life. We kept in front of him the Word of God, tried to teach those things consistently. And we were sitting in service together a little over a week ago, and he got up at one point and started walking out, and he has diabetes, and I just said, is your blood sugar low? And he said, no, I need to get something. And so he left the building. In the middle of service, there were people seeking, and he came back in, and he had this his tablet. And I didn't know what he was doing. And then at one point he said, I need to share my testimony with you. And so he got up. And he said, I got saved last year. And he said, I struggled. Because he said, I had sought God many times. I had talked to God and I'd never been saved. And I was very discouraged. And he said, and I would find that I got distracted a lot when I was trying to pray. My mind would jump here, my mind would jump there. And so he started reading. He said, the day before I got saved, I just got in my journal and I just wrote this letter out to God. And as he was reading what he wrote as a lost person, he was using words like, I know I have to be justified by your righteousness, and I know I can't do this myself, and I know that I need to surrender to you, and I don't know how, and I keep finding that I'm losing my focus and everything else. And this, the words that he was saying, they were so good. They were so good. I mean, he knew the theology. He knew the doctrine. He understood. He had been taught these things from a child. Everything that we could to try to impart the gospel. And he had all of those things, but he did not have the thing. He had all of those things, all of those pieces, but he did not have the thing. And then he read the journal entry from the next day after he got saved. And then he found that piece and he found what he was looking for, and just even daring to believe about what God had done in his heart. And it was, I mean, I just sat there and I had my face in a handkerchief and I was just losing it. But it was such a testimony to me. Is like, you know, you can have all of these pieces and you can know all of these things and you think you know it. And my friend, there's the very thing, the very, very thing that you need. You can be completely missing it. And that's what was going on amongst these people. You know, they thought they understood so much. And they were missing it. And so they had come to Jesus and they had come asking all these questions and they were trying to trap him. They were trying to show that somehow he didn't really have all that he said that he did. But what would happen if we let Jesus direct the conversation? They had been directing the conversation up to this point. What would happen if we let Jesus direct the conversation? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. In verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, while they were still there, after he had just responded to them, he asked them this question: what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, well, he's the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in the spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. And if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. They just quit. They didn't like where Jesus went with it. But Jesus' question to them is the question that I think you must consider today. Out of all the things that you're thinking about, out of all the things that you may be feeling, I mean, nobody likes to feel lost. You know, and sometimes we focus so much on the feeling of being lost, and we think so much about the pain, and we think about our heart beating fast, and we think about the altar call, and we think about what this person's going to say or what that person's going to say, and I don't want this, and I don't want hell, and all these different things. What Jesus is trying to do is redirect our attention to the central question, and this is it. This is the one you need. What do you think of Christ? What do you think of Jesus? This is about Jesus. This is about what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is about who he is and what he can deliver. And my friends, to be saved, it is simply this, to turn your eyes upon Christ, to look upon him, because he is salvation. He is the one. You know, sometimes we can want things. We can ask for these great appearings, and I want to hear this, and I'll believe if this and this and this. You know, my friends, what if today, God's voice would just boom out from heaven? Is that what you want of me? Is that what you want? Are you waiting for God's voice to just boom out from heaven and say something, to do something that would cause you to believe? Well, what would he say? You know, that happened once. Jesus was up on a mountain with Peter and James and John. And while they were up there, Jesus himself was transfigured. He took upon him the glory that he had laid aside. And Peter saw this. Of course, Peter was the one who'd opened his mouth. He said, there was also with Jesus Moses and Elijah. And Peter said, we need to build 3 tabernacles up here. Oh, wow, this is amazing. This is amazing. I mean, he was still distracted. And then the voice of God spoke from heaven. And what did God say? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Hear him. Amen. Listen to him. He has what you need today. My friend, you may have all sorts of questions and all sorts of distractions, all sorts of things taking your attention today, but the thing that you need to hear, the voice that you need to hear, is the voice of Christ calling out to you, speaking to you through his Spirit, and the question is this: what do you think of Jesus Christ? What do you think of him? Do you know him? Do you know him? Because he is the one who can settle every one of these things. You know, sometimes we get so focused on trying to seek an experience and trying to seek this and trying to seek that, and we can get distracted. And my friends, the true one we need to seek is just Jesus. Just look to Jesus. And he will give you exactly what you need. He will do exactly what needs to be done. He needs to have your attention and not everything else today. Amen. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And he has spoken. And he continues to speak today by his sweet, sweet Spirit that he sent forth into the world. He sent that Spirit to take his voice and carry it and echo it out through the corners of this world, from Alaska all the way down to South America and every place else, and in the halls of this church today, in the halls of your heart, to echo the voice of Jesus to you today. What will you do with this voice of Jesus? Because you need to hear and you need to respond. There is no sweeter voice, no more powerful voice in this world than that of Jesus Christ. Hear him today. And if he is drawing you, If Jesus is saying to you, seek me. If Jesus is saying to you today, seek my face, what would you do? What would you do with that voice? There is no more precious voice than the voice of Jesus. Let's have a song today of invitation. And the call is not mine. It is the voice of Jesus Christ to seek him while he may be found. As we stand and as we sing, I invite you to call upon him today. Call upon him and get exactly what you need. Because that voice has the power to save your soul. Save you to the uttermost.
161 in the Redback Hymnal, 161.